This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka al-abdihi wa rasulihi nabi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. I welcome our dear brothers and sisters in Al-Islam. I welcome the students of the Al-Kawthar Mobile Ilm, those on the Back to Basics 101 course studying the text 33 lessons for every Muslim. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, brothers and sisters, today our 8th day on the course, subhanAllah. It's only been 8 days. For some it might seem as though it's been a lifetime, but today's only day 8, walhamdulillah. We have 2 more days on the course and then we would conclude the book 33 Lessons for Every Muslim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khair and barakah, insha'Allah. Ya Abdallah, Ya Amatallah, 3 matters at hand. Number 1, a quick lightning revision of lessons 22, 23, 24, our previous majlis. Then we will take a host of questions that have been sent through. And then we'll move on to lessons 25, 26 and 27, the issues related to Salah, insha'Allah. So we say to Sister Samantha and Brother Ahmed, in our previous meeting, we had gone through the matter of tayammum. Tayammum. What is this tayammum? Tayammum is your dry ablution. There's no water available, or you are ill, etc. You are unable to use this water. Somebody wants to sell you this liter of water for your wudu, and he says to you, you need to pay me $300 for a liter. Subhanallah. That's exorbitant amount of money. That is over and above that which I can afford. And thus, you can resort to tayammum, walhamdulillah. How do you perform tayammum? You take your hands, you strike them, you hit them onto the ground where there's sand or dust. And then you wipe your entire face once completely. And then you take your left hand, wiping over the right hand, and then your right hand over the left hand. And thus, you have now completed your tayammum, walhamdulillah. And that in a nutshell is the tayammum. It helps you when there's no water available for your wudu, and it helps you when there's no water available for your ghusl. The same type of tayammum applies for your wudu and applies for your ghusl. There's no type of tayammum where you rub the sand on your entire body for your ghusl. No, it's the same as is done for the wudu, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdallah, Ya Amatallah, O Samantha and Brother Ahmed, we had then discussed, when do I have to perform a ghusl? The matter of the ghusl. What's a ghusl? Ghusl is a complete head to toe bath, washing your entire body from head to toe. How do I perform this ghusl? You go into the shower, you go into the bathroom, you wash your wrists, then you wash your privates, then you perform a complete wudu, and then you wash your entire body head to toe, walhamdulillah. Taking note that when you are washing your body head to toe, avoid retouching your privates. Why? Because we had learned previously, according to many scholars, if you touch your privates hand to hand, or if you touch your privates skin to skin contact, then many of the scholars are of the opinion that your wudu is now nullified. So let us be on the safe side. When we perform our ghusl, wash our hands, wash our privates, perform wudu, and then wash the entire body without touching the privates again. If we did touch the privates, the safer option would be to repeat the wudu, walhamdulillah. No need to repeat the ghusl? No. Rather just repeat the wudu, walhamdulillah. When do I need to perform a ghusl? Well, if there was full intercourse between husband and wife, both of them require taking the ghusl. Even if there was intercourse and no ejaculation on the part of the husband or the wife, they still need to take the ghusl. If there was disappearance of the male private organ into the female private organ, then both of them are required to take the ghusl. Walhamdulillah. Somebody had a nocturnal emission. They were asleep. They had nocturnal emission. Then they required to take a ghusl. The female, her menses has ended. She has to take a ghusl. She had given birth to a kid 40 days later after her nifas period is over, she needs to take a ghusl. There's recommendations. On the day of Friday, it's good to take a ghusl. On the day of Eid, it's good to take a ghusl. Walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, we had also gone through the issues related to the tayammum, the ghusl, and before that we had discussed the wudu, walhamdulillah. So that covers the tahara matters, mashaAllah, tabarakAllah. We will touch upon some of the questions sent through, inshaAllah. Brother Noor asks, he says that, do I need wudu before ghusl? Does one have to perform wudu before the ghusl? So, Brother Noor, for example, someone goes into the shower, he has the intention that I'm taking a ghusl right now, he's got the intention in his heart, and then he washed his entire body head to toe, and then he walked out of the shower. Does this person have a ghusl? Does this person have wudu? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. If, for example, you had performed the ghusl, and we had discussed washing your hands and then washing your privates, performing wudu, washing your entire body. That's the best manner to perform it. That's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if you just went under the tap, under the shower, and you washed your entire body head to toe, and then with the intention of ghusl, then you have the ghusl. And because ghusl is the major purification, if you have it, then technically you also have within it the wudu, because if you do the major, then technically the minor is also included. But we say to Brother Noor, the better thing to do, out of the differences of the scholars, that when you are performing your ghusl, consciously perform the wudu within it, that's better. Brother Qazi asks, he says that reading from the Quran, does one need wudu for this? The answer is no. If you are reciting, reading Quran, you do not need wudu. You do not have to be in a state of wudu. But if you want to touch the pages of the Quran, touch the pages of the Mus'haf, then yes, you have to be in a state of tahara. You have to be in a state of wudu. He asks, what about a school teacher? What about the madrasa teacher? We say to the madrasa teacher, if you are teaching them verbally, you do not need wudu. But if you are going to touch the Mus'haf, then you have to have wudu. What about wearing gloves? Well, if you wore the gloves, then technically you are not touching the pages of the Mus'haf, and that would be fine. What about touching the iPad? Here, you are not touching the actual page, and thus that would be fine, inshallah. You do not need wudu to touch the pages of the iPad, or as if you are turning the pages. No problem with that, inshallah. What if, he asks, the imam was performing salah, and his wudu broke? What does he do? He has to leave. He pulls the brother from behind him forward, and then he leaves, walks out from the masjid, holds his nose as though he has a nosebleed, and then he leaves, performs his wudu, and comes back, and he begins the salah from the beginning. What about if there's only females behind the imam, he asks. Well, he pulls one of the females forward and then he leaves. So for example, he's performing salah, he's got his mother, his three sisters behind him. Then as he's leaving, he pulls one of them. And or rather, technically the female imam remains in her position. She stands and the sisters stand beside her on her right and on her left. So brother Ahmed's performing salah, his wudu broke, he just leaves and one of the sisters takes over and she continues the salah. If people are all confused, then technically they make the intention that they are now performing their salah on their own. They break away from following the imam and each one finishes their salah individually. Excellent. What if, for example, somebody is performing wudu and they pass wind in the middle of performing their wudu? Then technically, whatever they've done breaks, nullified, and they need to start afresh. Walhamdulillah. Brother Alim asks, do the socks have to be waterproof? I think, Brother Alim, we've discussed this matter in great detail. We said you have your leather socks, you have then your seal skin waterproof socks, and then you have your normal socks. And there are some scholars who allow wiping over even the normal socks. Definitely, everyone agrees. About six companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to wipe over their cotton or woolen socks. Everyone agrees on that. Brother Mehroz Shaheen asks, he says that if, for example, I've taken wudu, then I put on my socks, then I went to the toilet, my wudu broke, And then I'm performing wudu again. Now I wipe over my socks. Is that correct? 100% correct. Walhamdulillah. Brother Musa asks, females visiting the graveyard. I've come across this hadith that the curse be upon females who visit graveyards. We say to Brother Musa that yes, we have one hadith which mentions Zawarat al-Qubur. Zawarat al-Qubur. Females who frequently visit the graveyards are cursed. And you have another hadith which mentions Zairat al-Qubur. Females who visit the graveyards are cursed. So you will have one which is general, and we have one which is under a specific situation when they frequently visit. And that's the opinion of many of the scholars. They took the general one and understood it in light of the specific one, and they said that females who frequently visit the graveyards, they are the ones who are cursed. You ask, where's Sister Sumayya? She's in the graveyard. Afternoon, where's she now? She's in the graveyard. Husband comes from work, where's she now? She's in the graveyard, subhanAllah. It's as if he's living with somebody who's already passed away, Allahumma musta'an. So here, that curse might apply, but not with any female who visits the graveyard. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha used to visit the grave of her brother. Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha used to visit the grave of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that what should I recite, what should I read when I visit the graveyard? And also, visiting the graveyard is to remind us of the hereafter. Males and females require this reminder. Excellent. Then we have Ashraful Haq asking, what about the ta'weez of the Qur'an? What's the basis for those scholars who allow this practice? Ta'weez of the Qur'an, verses of the Qur'an. The basis is the practice of some of the Sahaba, practice of some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad Rana asks that hearing the salam at the grave, do the dead hear our salam at the grave? There's a debate amongst the scholars. Some of them said yes, some of them said no. The verse of the noble Quran, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُسْمِعٍ مَّنْ فِي الْقُبُورِ. You cannot make those who are in the graves hear. You cannot make those who are in the graves hear. But then we also find that we give salam to the people in the grave, and we do not give salam to books and to the walls. We give salam to that which can hear. And also, the many scholars states that, or rather, the scholars are quite clear that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the dead, you know, he hears the footsteps of the people when they are walking away from his grave. So this indicates some sort of hearing. This is a matter of belief, matter of aqidah, where the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah have differed. Do the dead hear at the grave? Some said yes, some said no. Both of them agreed whether they can hear or they cannot hear. You cannot ask the one in the grave for any of your needs. Excellent. Then somebody asks, what about this clear discharge that the female might experience? You know, she might be walking, she might be talking, she might be at work, and there's this clear discharge which is released. Number one, is it pure? Is it najis? Many a scholar states that this white, this clear discharge, it is pure and not najis. It is pure and not najis. And then secondly, does it break wudu? 100% it breaks wudu. Whatever exits the privates breaks the wudu, thus it breaks wudu. What happens if this female has this constant problem? Then we've already discussed this matter when we talked about the brother who's got this urinary incontinence, or an individual who has a problem with flatulence, etc. We discussed that matter there, walhamdulillah. Tayammum in the haram, because it might be difficult for me to go out and perform wudu and come back. We say no, water is available, you need to perform wudu, you do not move on to your tayammum. You need to leave the haram of Makkah, go out, perform wudu and come back. Jayid. Somebody asks, what about sending salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my 4 rakah salah after my first tashahud? So in my second rakah, I sit for attahiyyatu lillahi wa salawat. After this, sending durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you did so, no problem at all. No problem at all, insha'Allah. Right? No problem at all. But the general practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was just attahiyyat in the second in the second rak'ah, the second rak'ah, when we can call it the first tashahud. What about wearing tight clothing? We will touch upon that today, insha'Allah. Female wearing nail polish, which prevents water from reaching the nails, technically her wudu would not be valid. There's obviously breathable types of nail polish available on the market. One has to ascertain whether that is the reality or not. Camel's milk, does it break my wudu? The answer is no. It's only the meat that there's a debate about. Changing the kid's nappy, does this break my wudu? Well, touching the najasa, touching if, for example, there was some feces which came onto your hand, if there was some urine which fell upon your hand, you just wash that off and your wudu is fine. But there might be an issue if one touches the privates of the kid. We learned previously, some of the scholars of the opinion, if you touch either your privates or the privates of another, then your wudu is nullified. And so here there might be an issue. Although many a scholar of the opinion that the kid under the age of 7, technically they do not have an awrah. Kids under the age of 7, technically they do not have an awrah. That's why if one is, you know, a bit lax with regards to their clothing, they're 3 years old, 4 years old, etc., they do not really have an awrah. So matter is a bit light there, inshallah. If you want to be on the safe side, you touch the private of your kid when you were cleaning him, you want to be on the safe side, take a wudu, no problem at all. Wiping one leg after washing it and then washing the next leg, is this fine? No problem at all. The sister mentions, I wash my right leg, then I want to wipe it, then I wash my left leg, no problem at all. Alhamdulillah. What we do not want is that you delay about like half an hour, 1 hour, where the right leg got dried on its own. This here would be an issue. This is too much of an alien break. But if you just wiped it after washing the right, then you wash the leg, no problem at all. Walhamdulillah. And with that, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we've covered the questions which we had received. We now move on to lessons 25, 26 and 27 quickly, insha'Allah. Lesson 25, dealing with the arkan of salah, the pillars of salah. Lesson 26, conditions of salah. We can call them the preconditions of salah. Lesson 27, dealing with the wajibat or the obligations of salah. Rather, the author should have changed the order around. He should have rather mentioned lesson 26 first. Why? Because it's dealing with the matters before salah, the preconditions. So we'll take the preconditions first, insha'Allah. Before you stand on the musalla, you need to be the Muslim. Excellent. You need to have intention. No need to verbalize. No need to say, oh Allah, I'm praying this salah or that salah and facing the Kaaba and following this imam. No need for all of that verbally. Rather, if it's in your heart, as long as you have the intention in your heart, you know what you're doing, you are conscious of what you're doing, that suffices, walhamdulillah. Number 3, purification, your tahara, either your wudu, either your ghusl, or your tayammum, walhamdulillah, sorted that out. And then, there's also the cleanliness of your body, of your musalla, the place where you are praying, and your clothing. Your clothing, your body, and the place of prayer must be free of najasa. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِرْ And your garment, keep them clothed. Keep them clean. وَطَهِرْ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَرُكَّعِ السُّجُودِ And purify the house for the ones making tawaf, and the ones in i'tikaf, and the ones making salah, etc. Our place of prayer, our body, and our clothing must be clean, walhamdulillah. If there's a small tiny area, a small drop of najasa on your clothes or something of the sort, small amounts of najasa are overlooked. We've already touched upon this. Some scholars said the size of a coin. Some scholars said 2.5 centimeter radius. Some of them said 4 centimeter radius. Small amounts of filth of najasa are overlooked, insha'Allah. But we should try to be clean as far as possible, walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, if there was a lot of najasa on you, you wore a jacket and you didn't realize on the other side of the jacket there was a whole amount of urine which was there, your kid had sat on it, and after making salam then you get this woof of this urine, your salah is fine. Why? It's so much of najasa, how can you say my salah is fine? We say that your salah is fine, why? Because you didn't know, because you were ignorant of it, because you were unaware of it, because maybe you knew and then you had forgotten, so you're not liable. Our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was performing salah and he had these shoes on. performing salah with the shoes on. They had sand in the masjid. So he was performing salah with his shoes on. In the middle of salah, Jibreel came down and informed him that there was some najasa on his shoes. He removed his shoes. After salah, you know, he looked at the sahaba. They also removed their shoes. And so he asked them, why did you people do that? Look at their attitude. You do, O Nabi of Allah, and we do. We don't ask why, how, and but, etc. We do as you do. Then the Prophet ﷺ told them, Jibreel informed me that there was some najasa on it. That's why I removed it. Point is, the Nabi ﷺ did not repeat the rak'ah which was prayed with that najasa on, with that shoe on. He did not repeat that unit of prayer. Why? Because he didn't know it was there. And so if you didn't know, then your salah is valid. Walhamdulillah. Number 5, clothing and your clothes must conceal your awra, the awra of the male between the navel and the knee. If technically you are on hajj and your navel was exposed, your salah is fine. The area between your navel and the knee must be covered. So if the knee was exposed, salah still fine. If your navel was exposed, your salah still fine. But subhanallah, we should wear our best when we come for the prayer. Not wearing the minimum, we should wear our best. Ya bani Adam, khudu zinatakum inda kulli masjid. Wear your best clothing when you come for prayer, subhanallah. We shouldn't be praying in our pajamas, etc. Brothers and sisters, the awra of the male between the navel and the knee. As for the female, the entire body is her awra. She must cover the entire body except the face and the hands. The face and the hands, she's praying in her house, she can expose that, no problem with that, walhamdulillah. What about her feet? What's the definition of the foot? The ankle and below. Ankle and below, it's best if the sister covers it. That's the opinion of majority of the scholars. It's best if you cover your feet, even though you are praying in your own house. You could wear socks, you could have a long dress and cover it, no problem at all. But if the female exposed her feet, would we say that her salah is invalid? That's a bit tough. That's a bit tough. Why? We have the narration of Salama that she mentions that if, you know, the garment is long and covers the feet, then all is well. But this here, this narration is from Salama. It's not marfu to the Prophet ﷺ. It's not direct from the Prophet ﷺ. There's debate with regards to its authenticity from the Prophet ﷺ. So we can put it on the level that it's highly recommended, sister, that you cover your feet, O sister Samantha, that you cover your feet in salah. But if you prayed with your feet uncovered, inshallah, your salah is valid. The sister asks, what about my neck? Do I have to cover my neck in salah? 100%. We said your face can be exposed. Do you wash your neck when you are performing wudu? No, you don't, because it's not part of your face. And thus, the neck must be covered. Alhamdulillah. What about my elbows and my arms? They must be covered. It's only your wrists that can be uncovered. Alhamdulillah. Then you have to face towards the qibla and you have to perform your salah when the time enters. You cannot perform your salah before the time. You cannot perform your salah after the time. You need to perform your salah within the proper salah times. Now we move on to lesson 25. So that covered lesson 26. Lesson 25, salah. What does salah mean, brothers and sisters? It means dua. Subhanallah, salah means dua. Yes, it means dua. And that teaches us that probably the most important thing in our salah is that we're supposed to be making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The importance of salah. It's a pillar of our deen. It's the miraj of the believer. It's the journey of the believer. Our Rasul, your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was given this pillar of Islam, not while he was on earth, but rather while he was in the heavens during the miraj. When he lost his uncle Abu Talib and his wife Khadija, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taken him on that journey, and part and parcel of it, he was gifted the gift of salah, subhanallah. We get the reward of praying 50 times, even though we only pray 5 times. Originally, salah was legislated 50 times a day, and then it was brought down to 5. It shows us that Allah loves this act of worship that much, that He wanted us to be praying so many times a day. We are closest to Allah when we are in our sajda. And brothers and sisters, Subhanallah. There's debate amongst the ulama that the one who does not pray at all, at all, at all, at all, at all, is this person still a Muslim or not? But if somebody does not pay zakah, somebody does not fast in the month of Ramadan, he is still a Muslim. But the one who does not pray at all, at all, at all, there's debate, is he Muslim or is he not Muslim? Subhanallah. So salah is not like the other pillars of Al-Islam. You don't pray at all, there's a question mark with regards to your Islam. Subhanallah. So brothers and sisters, make amends. Make amends. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his deathbed, as-salah, 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 the prayer, the prayer, were his final advices. Brothers and sisters, there's different ways when it comes to counting the arkan of salah. And take note, you have arkan which are pillars. They are so important. They are like the pillars of any building. Remove the pillar, entire building falls down. These are the pillars, the structure, the foundations of the building, the arkan or the pillars. And then we will find in lesson number 27, the wajibat. Wajibat are the obligations. They are not as important as the pillars, but they are not as simple and easy going like the sunnah matters. They are in the middle. They are obligations. They are not the pillars, but rather they are like the electricity. You require that electricity in that building. They are like, for example, the windows, super, super important. They are not like the mashallah beautiful carpet that you have. They are not like the fancy decorations and the painting on the wall, like in the sunnah category. So you have the arkan pillars, super important. They're not there, there's no salah. They are like your standing and praying, your ruku and your sujood. Then you have the obligations of salah, like for example, the takbir, for going down in ruku, Allahu Akbar, the Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, the Subhana Rabbi al-A'la in our sajda, the Subhana Rabbi al-Azim in our ruku. They are important, they are obligations. And then we have the sunnah matters, for example, according to many, wearing some head covering, where to tie the hands in salah, how to tie the hands in salah, etc. These are the beautiful matters of the sunnah, walhamdulillah. So let us go through the arkan, insha'Allah. The author mentions, and brothers and sisters, various scholars, different scholars, add up the pillars differently. Some of them would say, the sajda is a pillar. Then sitting between the two sajdas is another pillar. Another scholar would say, the two sujood and the sitting in between is one pillar. It's how you add it up, either, no major problem. Some of them would say your ruku is a pillar, and then standing up after the ruku is another pillar. Another group of scholars would say, your ruku and the standing up from it is one pillar. Thus, some books would mention 10 pillars. Some books would say 8 pillars. Some books would mention 9 pillars. They would differ in the manner that they add them up. Number one, qiyam, standing and pray. You have to stand and pray your fard prayers. As for your sunnah and your nafil, you can sit, no problem. But the fard prayers, you have to stand. Unless you are unable, you are ill, you are sick, then you can sit. If you have an excuse, then you can leave out the pillar. But if you have no excuse, you have to perform them. Then your takbiratul ihram. Takbiratul ihram meaning saying Allahu Akbar. As for lifting up the hands at the beginning of the prayer, then this is in the sunnah category. If somebody just began their salah with Allahu Akbar without lifting up the hands, their salah is 100% valid, O Brother Ahmed and Sister Sumayya. Then there's Suratul Fatiha. Majority of the scholars state that this is a pillar of salah. There's no salah without the recitation of Suratul Fatiha. If you are praying behind the imam, what do I do? Do I recite behind the imam? The best option is, if the imam's reciting aloud, you listen to him attentively. And if the imam's reciting silently, it's the Zuhr Salah or the Asr Salah or your third or fourth rak'ah, then you read behind the imam, walhamdulillah. Imam's reading aloud, listen to him. Imam silent, you read on your own behind him. Number four, your ruku. We have to make ruku in our salah. Number five, rising up after the ruku. Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, the standing. The standing is the pillar. Not saying Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. Saying Sami'a Allahu liman hamida comes up in the obligations category. So standing up after the ruku. Then there is standing up until all of the limbs go back to their original position. Then there's the sajda. both the sujood in every unit of the prayer, every rak'ah, we have to perform sujood on seven limbs, our two hands, our two knees, our two feet, and your forehead and your nose are regarded as one. Walhamdulillah. Raising the head from the sujood, it's also required that one sits for the tashahud. The tashahud, attahiyatu lillahi was salawat. Saying the tashahud is a pillar, and sitting for the tashahud is a pillar. This is your final tashahud. So in any two rak'ah prayer, your second rak'ah. And if it's your four rak'ah prayer, then it's your final tashahud. The sitting is a pillar, and the saying attahiyatu lillahi was salawat is a pillar. And then the author mentions number 12, sending salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some scholars put this in the obligation category, others put it in the sunnah category. Point is, pray as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed, and do not leave these matters out. Number 13, to finish your salah with assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. That's also a pillar of the prayer. And then you should not rush in your prayer. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a man praying, and he says, go back and pray, you've not prayed. The man repeated, go back and pray, you've not prayed. The man repeated, go back and pray, you've not repeated. Ya Rasulullah, I don't know what to do, teach me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him how to perform the salah, not to rush in his prayer, to give every posture its haq. We don't do the prayer of some up, down, kiss the ground and back to town. No, no, no. That's not the prayer that we pray, subhanallah. We should pray as though it's our last prayer. The author mentions that these are the pillars of the prayer. You cannot leave them out. If you intentionally leave them out, there's no salah, your salah is invalid. If you add extras to them, I want to make five rak'ahs, your salah is invalid. If you forget them, then you need to rewind and you need to go back, you need to perform them, and you need to continue your salah from that point. So I'm, for example, in my second rak'ah, and I remember in my first rak'ah, I missed out one sajda. Straight away, go down into the sajda and do it, and continue from that point again, and then you will make sajda to sahu at the end of your prayer, as we will discuss later on, insha'Allah. Lastly, before we conclude, brothers and sisters, the author mentions lesson number 27, the wajibat, or the obligations. Remember, according to the Hanafis, there's no difference between fard and wajib. According to the Hanafis, there is a difference between fard and wajib. According to majority of the scholars, wajib and fard mean the same thing. The author mentions all the takbirs, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. When you go down into sajda, coming up, all of the takbirs of movement, they are in the wajib category. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, once in our ruku' is wajib. More than once is the sunnah, walhamdulillah. Saying sami'allahu liman hamida is also wajib after our ruku. Saying subhana rabbiyal a'la in our sajda once is wajib. Second time, this is sunnah. Third time, sunnah. 1,000 times, sunnah. More the merrier, walhamdulillah. He also mentions rabbi ghfirli between the two sajdas. Other scholars put this in the sunnah category. Then it's your, let's say you are praying four rak'ah prayer. Your second rak'ah, after your second rak'ah, we sit for attahiyat. This attahiyat here in our second rak'ah of a four unit prayer, this here is not a pillar, but rather it's wajib. As the author lists here, it is wajib. And sitting for that attahiyat, the first attahiyat is wajib. And saying it is also a wajib act of the prayer, walhamdulillah. And so this here covers many of the wajibat of the prayer. When you miss a wajib in the prayer, do you rewind? Do you go back? No, you just continue your prayer. That's the difference between a wajib or fard and the pillar. Pillar, you need to rewind, go back. And when it comes to a wajib, you need to just continue the prayer, and your sajda to sahu at the end of your prayer will sort out matters, insha'Allah. Brothers and sisters, as for how do I perform the sajda to sahu, the sajda of the prostration of forgetfulness, we will discuss that in another lesson, walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, The author ends off with the wording of التحيات. التحيات لله والصلوات والطيبات. السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام علينا وعلى عباد الله الصالحين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. This here covers the تشهد or the التحيات. And there's various wordings. All of them are fine بإذن الله بإذن الله تعالى. حياكم الله. Brothers and sisters, we covered the conditions of prayer, we covered the arkan, the pillars which are super important, and then we covered the wajibat of the prayer. Everything else falls in the sunnah category, and we will talk about that another time inshallah. Brothers and sisters, take note. We do not find people arguing and fighting and debating that, brother, why did you not make a sajda? Brother, why did you not make a ruku? Alhamdulillah, everyone's in agreement with regards to the arkan of prayers. Everyone's in agreement with regards to the pillars of the prayers. In fact, even the obligations of the prayers, everybody is mostly in agreement. The brother, you know, we're supposed to say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, etc., etc. You know, nobody says something besides Sami'allahu liman hamida. Nobody moves from one posture of the prayer to the other by saying Alhamdulillah. Everybody says Allahu Akbar. Nobody fights over those super important matters. But unfortunately, many a times we fall into argumentation, debate, etc. with regards to the sunnah matters. Subhanallah. We should not be debating. They are not on the level of the pillars. They are not on the level of the wajibat. They are on the level of the sunnah. It's like somebody wanting to divorce his wife because she's not using a miswak. Is that valid grounds to divorce her? Absolutely not. We shouldn't be arguing and debating, brother, I don't want to pray behind you, you are making raf'ul yadain, or you are not making raf'ul yadain, or why, for example, are you tying your hands on your chest? Why, for example, are you tying your hands below your navel, etc., etc.? Why do you do this? We should not be fighting over those matters. May Allah grant us understanding. May Allah grant us khair and barakah. Hayyakumullah. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka al-amdihi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.